turn in your Bibles this morning, the book of Acts, Acts 18, and we'll read into Acts 19 as well. Acts 18 and 19, we'll begin reading in Acts 18 and verse 24. It says here in Acts 18, verse 24, it says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, and he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Wouldn't it be nice if we could, in one moment, in one sitting, receive all at once all of the scriptural knowledge that we needed? Wouldn't that be nice? That's just not how it works, is it, though? Wouldn't it be nice if maybe as new folks come to the church and want to join the church, we could almost just take them to my office and use a thumb drive just to download all of the scriptural knowledge. And I would first have to download that to myself. But wouldn't it be nice if it worked that way? Well, that's just not how God has designed this process of following Christ to work. Certainly would be nice if we had a certain curriculum where if we took someone through that, they knew everything. That was all the bases were covered and they knew everything then. That's just not how it works. But it brings to mind a very scriptural, doctrinally sound, deep theological song. You children may know it. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. That's how God has designed it to be. This process of following Christ is a lifelong thing, and gaining scriptural knowledge is a lifelong pursuit. And 1 Peter 2:2 says, As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may, what's that next word? Grow thereby. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In Ephesians 4, Paul is warning the Ephesians and explaining you need to be grounded. He says that in 4, verse 14 through 15, he says that ye henceforth be no more children, so grow up in the Lord, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we see the importance of growth in our spiritual life and growth in our understanding of the Scriptures and growth in our application of the Scriptures. In 2 Peter 3:18 it says, But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So a Christian, a disciple of Christ, should never stop growing in the Lord. And we understand that. Never stop growing. Let me encourage you this morning. Never stop growing in your scriptural understanding and in your obedience to the Scriptures. As I believe here in our text, we see several groups of people that were still growing. They were still growing in their understanding of the Scriptures and still growing in their understanding of Jesus and application of those things. We see as we begin here, and we'll get right into it this morning, we see Apollos. This is a man who had some gaps in his theology. But he was pulled aside by that wonderful couple, Aquila and Priscilla, in verses 24 through 26. And it says that they expounded the way of God more perfectly. Expounded the way of God more perfectly. And I'm afraid as I've studied out the next portion here, as we get into chapter 19 and given further consideration to the tail end of chapter 18, I think I might need to amend just a little bit of something that I said last week. I said last week that Apollos, you may remember this, you may not, I remember it. Apollos was preaching about the Messiah, but not knowing that Jesus was the Christ. I believe that's very similar to what I said. And I think I might need to amend that just a little bit here this morning. It's more important than my ego is my desire to preach the Scriptures with accuracy. And after giving a little bit more thought and study to that, I believe that Apollos did know that Jesus was the Christ. And here's why. He was instructed in the way of the Lord, it says. Twice it mentions that he preached the way of the Lord and it was instructed in the way of the Lord. And if you back up to chapter 18 and verse 9 through 10, it says, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in that night by a vision." And if you have a red letter Bible, you realize that's the Lord, that's Jesus Christ. And so I believe as he's preaching the way of the Lord, he is preaching Christ. And it says he was fervent in the Spirit. He was fervent in the Spirit. And when was it that the Holy Spirit was revealed in the ministry of Jesus Christ? When John baptized Jesus and he came down in the form of a dove. In Luke 2, 21 through 22, it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heavens was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came down from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And so I truly believe that Apollos here was preaching the gospel and was preaching the way of the Lord and the person of Jesus Christ. Yet the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what it was that was lacking in his understanding of the Scriptures. It says he was mighty in the Scriptures and fervent in the Spirit. But after Aquila and Priscilla speak to him, and maybe it was their experience under the teaching of Paul that gave them insight into maybe a better way to communicate this Christ to the Jews. After that took place, we see in verse 28 that he mightily convinced the Jews, that publicly showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And I think this is important for us to note here, but even though this man Apollos was eloquent and mighty in the Scriptures and he was knowledgeable concerning these things and he was a great orator, he was still very teachable. He was extremely teachable. In Proverbs 9:9, he says, "Give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning." And Apollos here, he is growing himself. He's growing himself as a preacher of the gospel and as one who is serving the Lord and endeavoring in his public ministry to draw others to Christ. He's still growing and learning in and of himself his scriptural understanding. And Apollos was greatly helped by Aquila and Priscilla, but then Apollos turns around and he greatly helps some other folks in verse 27. So we see Apollos is one that is growing in his scriptural knowledge, but then we see the disciples here that received him. It says he helped them much which had believed through grace. So he helped them. He helped them in their understanding. And then down in chapter 19, we find that Paul continues on in his ministry and goes to Ephesus and finds certain disciples and straightens them out as well. And they grow in the Lord. They grow in their understanding. And they were so much so that they had to be scripturally baptized. And this is the point of this morning's message, and this is what we're going to come back to here at the end. And it's this. You don't learn everything that you need to know all at once. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are to continue to grow and to continue to take steps, to take the next step of obedience in our walk with Him. You following me? I think we see that here in this passage. But I also believe that there is a theme in this passage that we kind of need to deal with. And it's what's going on with the falling or the receiving of the Holy Spirit here in chapter 19. Because as we read this passage today, you might be thinking, what's going on with laying on of hands, this receiving of the Holy Spirit, and this rebaptism that's taking place, and the speaking of tongues? And I think it would be appropriate for us here this morning to take a moment and to on purpose, chase this rabbit for a little bit and determine what it is that is going on here. And I believe it will help us and help the scriptural understanding of the church here. So we're going to address this. Now, one thing you hear quite often when you're studying the book of Acts is a transitional book. How many of you have heard that before? Acts is a transitional book. It's a transitional book. It's a transitional book. But I'm afraid what happens so many times, and I've probably been guilty of this as well, is when a difficult or unusual happening happens in the book of Acts, rather than dealing with why this is special in the book of Acts, we slap that it's a transitional book on it and we just move right on. But I do want to stop for a moment this morning and address why this aspect of the working of the Holy Spirit is transitional in the book of Acts. Now, Acts is a transitional book, transitioning from the Old Testament to the New. Jesus has died. He's risen again, and He's ascended into heaven, and they're waiting for the gift of the Holy Spirit that's to come in Acts chapter 2. And after that, their work would begin. So we understand that's transitional. It's transitional from the law to grace. Back in chapter 10, I believe, when Peter is up on the rooftop having, and the Lord gives him that vision of all of the various and sundry delicious animals that come down that were previously unclean. And He says, look, take and eat. That's a pretty big transition from the Levitical law of clean and unclean to you're good. It's a big deal. From the church age into the church age, the church at Jerusalem is fully functioning and sending out and starting other churches. That's a big deal. That's something that Christ, obviously, He built and established His church as He was living and breathing on the earth. And He spoke to Peter and said, upon this rock will I build my church. And He's established that. But the church is fully functioning, and so it's a transition there as well. At the beginning of the book of Acts, what are they doing? They're waiting for the Spirit to come, and now the Spirit is come and coming upon others as well. He's here. Acts 1:5 says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so the way of salvation, I want to be clear here, the way of salvation did not change when we cross over from Old Testament to New Testament. There's a teaching that some might classify in a doctrinal category of maybe hyper-dispensationalism. It's just saying that God's way of salvation for man was different in different times, and that's not true. The God's way of salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, as they did the sacrifices, those were a reminder of the spotless Lamb of God that was to come. It was a faith. Abraham believed, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. It was a looking ahead to the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. There might have been some gaps in their understanding, but they were looking ahead to the Messiah, and they were trusting in the salvation that was to come. Now, in the New Testament, what do? We look back, having the more sure word of prophecy, we can understand these things, and some great detail, we can look back and see the person of Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, and we look back and we trust in the work of Jesus Christ that's previously already happened, and we trust that for salvation. And so the only thing that has changed in this transitional period is transitioning from the perspective to which our faith is pointed. Old Testament was looking ahead, New Testament was looking back. But here in Acts chapter 19, we've got 12 people that are caught in the crossfire to where they were they had heard the Messiah was coming, and there was a genuine faith in that, but He had come already. And so they were standing here, and Jesus was back there, and they're still looking. So we understand this, they're kind of caught in the crossfire here. But the way of salvation had not changed. The way of salvation had not changed. Okay. So when we study Acts, because of its transitional nature, it is extremely important that we see a consistent pattern in order to establish doctrine around what we read in the book of Acts. I think that might be a better way to say it rather than just saying it's transitional and moving on. If we're going to establish the doctrine of how we operate out of the book of Acts, it needs to be because we can establish a consistent pattern. Okay? Now, let's consider for a moment. Let me ask you this question, and I think Acts will answer this. Can we, and we've come through a good portion of the book of Acts, so I think we're ready to ask this question and get a good answer. Can we establish in the book of Acts alone a consistent pattern for when or how a person receives the Holy Spirit? Nobody's willing to answer. Well, let's go back and look. Let's go back and look. Now, let's think about this, and you're welcome to turn and glance over, but in Acts 2, the disciples and those that were followers of Christ, the apostles there, but also the others that were there, they all believed in Christ. They had seen the resurrected Christ. They were believers. They were waiting there. And I believe the apostles and those there had been scripturally water baptized. It says when they replaced Judas, what was the guy they replaced it with? Trivia. Matthias. And what did they say? Well, he needs to have been with us from what? The baptism of John. I believe that the apostles themselves had been baptized by John, probably when Jesus was. So they had believed. They'd been baptized. They then, in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit. They began with tongues of fire upon their above them. Do we ever see tongues of fire ever happen again? No. Not in that way, no. Then what happens? After they received the Holy Ghost, they'd been received the Holy Ghost, tongues of fire on their head, and then what did they do? They began to speak in tongues. Now, if you go back and study it, I'm just going to say this. It was known tongues of earth. In fact, in a moment, we'll probably read that passage where all of these different nationalities are represented, and they say, how come they're speaking our heart language? How come they're speaking the language that we know? And what was... We're getting ahead. But anyway, it was known tongues of earth. It was known tongues of earth. That was the process. Now in Acts 8, Philip, he's going and he's preaching in Samaria. He's going and he's preaching in Samaria, and God is doing a great work. People are believing. What happens? They believe, and then they're baptized. Then what happens? Then the apostles come down from Jerusalem and see the work that God's doing, and they're saying, man, these people need to receive the Holy Spirit too. And so they pray over them. And then they lay hands on them. And then they receive the Holy Spirit. Did they speak in tongues? No. Not quite consistent yet, is it? Acts 10. Peter was preaching to Cornelius. Remember this? He's just had the vision, eat all the yummy bacon. It's wonderful. And then he goes to Cornelius, the guy from the Italian band, who is a Gentile. And he's taken that understanding of the transition that's happening. Let what God has said is clean. Let no man call common. And he goes to these Italian people, and he's preaching them unto them the gospel. And do you know what it says? It says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. So essentially what's happening is as they're hearing the gospel, they accept it immediately, and immediately they receive the Holy Ghost. Then they speak in tongues, and then they get baptized. It's all out of whack. It's not consistent. All right, Acts 16. What happens in Philippi? Let's think through this. We've studied this. Who was? We've got Lydia. Is the Lydia and the Philippian jailer. And of course, we got that certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination. But let's just think about Lydia and... The jailer. What happens there? They get saved and their families get saved. And they and their families get baptized. And the jailer and his family get saved and they all get baptized. And there is no mention of them receiving the Holy Spirit, but we see evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in their change. Or did they speak in tongues? No. Interesting. Then we get to chapter 19. Now, Paul goes to these disciples, And these people are very clearly don't know that Jesus is the Messiah. I think this is a perfect contrast, and I believe this is why Luke has recorded it this way, where we've got Apollos who did, and these who did not. And they knew of the Messiah to come, but weren't there to meet Jesus when John introduced him. You say, well, how do you know that? Or else they would have known that there was such thing as the Holy Spirit. Because when John said, behold, the Lamb which taketh away the sins of the world, and he comes down and he gets baptized, the Spirit falls, the Spirit descends like a dove, and we understand that they would have understood that. But you also got to understand, you got to think, well, they were caught in the balance. Were they saved? Now, why'd you have to go and ask me that question? Were they saved? I heard one preacher, Jason Gaddis, he said you can read two different commentaries of this passage of Scripture and get three different opinions. Did you get that? Two commentaries and get three opinions. And if I personally, if you made me make a decision, I would probably say they're not. And here's why. 25 years have passed since Jesus was revealed through the ministry of John the Baptist. They're in ignorance of the person of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. But I'm so thankful that we hear here that they got it straightened out. Whether they were saved or not, they are now. And praise the Lord. I think that's probably the takeaway here. And so I believe that they got it straightened out. They got it settled. And they got it. They got baptized. They needed to get baptized. And then what happened? So they're saved. They got baptized. Paul laid hands on them. They received the Holy Spirit. Then what do? They speak in tongues. Okay, now let me. So we've looked at Acts 19. We've looked at Acts 16. We've looked at Acts 10, Acts 8, and Acts 2. Let me ask that question again. Can we establish a consistent pattern for when or how a person receives the Holy Spirit? No, it's not consistent. So does that mean we just toss out the book of Acts? Absolutely not. And so what is the greatest commentary on the Word of God? The Word of God. So what do we do when we come into a passage of Scripture that is confusing, not because it's not clear, but because our understanding is limited? We use Scripture to interpret Scripture. So what do we do? When we can't establish a consistent pattern for how the Holy Spirit comes in in relation to their salvation, their baptism, and all of those things, laying on of hands and all of that, then we go to the epistles and we find very clearly a consistent pattern that is not contradictory to the book of Acts. The Word of God is beautiful. It's beautiful. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. 2 Corinthians 1, 22, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? All right, so let's back up. After a person is saved, let's nail this down. After a person is saved, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in their heart. There is no need for the laying on of hands today. There is no need for the laying on of hands. There is no need for praying for someone to receive the Spirit. We see a consistent pattern. Though we cannot establish this pattern in the book of Acts is not contradictory to the pattern that's established in the epistles. Now, you say, well, if it's not consistent and it's transitional, why is it even in here? Because let me tell you, there's a lot in here that is worthy of our study, and there's a lot to learn in here, and there is much that can be established through consistency in the book of Acts. Acts establishes a consistent pattern for sending church authority and church planting, and that pattern is continued in the epistles. Acts establishes a consistent understanding of the offices of a deacon and the aspects of church polity that is consistent and jives with what's going on in the epistles. Acts establishes, and this is an important understanding here, and we're going to dive into this a little bit. Acts establishes a consistent pattern and purpose for the sign gifts. That's speaking in tongues and miracles and healings and prophecy and apostleship. Those are the sign gifts in Acts 2. All right, we're back to that verse I said we're going to get to in a minute. Acts 2, verses 4 through 11, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear ye we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" So what are they speaking? Some gobbledygook? No, it was known tongues of earth. And he gives us a list. Parthians and Medes, Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. What happened? The Holy Spirit enabled those men to speak in languages they had never studied before. Why? So that the Jews that were there gathered around celebrating the feast from all various and sundry backgrounds could hear the gospel in their native tongue. And what do they say? The wonderful works of God. It verified the gospel message to the Jews that were there. Acts 19 through 12, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, and departed from them, and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school. Yes. The school of Tyrannus. And he continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Is Paul healing? No. God is healing by the hands of Paul. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Acts 14:3. Long time there abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So what is this pattern that Acts establishes for the purpose of the sign gifts of tongues and healing? To authenticate the message of the gospel to the ears of the unbelieving Jew. That was the purpose. Look here in Acts 19. Hopefully you still got that open. Acts 19, 6 through 8. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. They spake with tongues, they prophesied, 12 men here. What does it say in verse 8? And he went into the synagogue. What kind of people go to the synagogue? Jews. And he spake boldly for the same space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. You see this pattern here? Every time the sign gifts are in place, there are a group of Jews surrounding that it's validating the message of the gospel. This is the Messiah. We understand that the epistles are in agreement and even give more insight into this purpose for the sign gifts. In 1 Corinthians 14, 21 through 22, it says, "In the law it is written," this is a reference to Isaiah 28. I'll let you run down that rabbit hole by yourself. Isaiah 28, 11 through 12. But he says, "It is written in the law, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people," speaking of the Jews. "And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." So what's the point of tongues? To convince the unbelieving Jew that this is the Messiah. 1 Corinthians 13:8-10 says, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge in the idea of foreknowledge and prophetic foreknowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. You understand, God's special revelation to man was finished in the Bible. This is it. We need, what does he say? That the scriptures is not of any private interpretation. So someone doesn't get up and say, let me tell you the word that I have from the Lord, God specifically revealed to me. Phony baloney. This is the word that God has revealed to each and every one of us. This is it. It's a more sure word of prophecy. 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Now we need to understand that the work of the pattern for the sign gifts given through the work of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts was transitional in nature because it was for that first century Jew to validate the gospel message. We also need to understand something about the work of the Holy Spirit that we see in Acts, but we also see clearly validated and even in today. The work of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Christ. John 15:28 says, but when the Comforter is come, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Jesus is speaking. So in the early church, as miracles were done here in Acts 19 and other parts of Acts, as miracles were done and tongues were spoken, what did they do? They validated the gospel and they pointed people to Jesus Christ. Now, just because tongues have ceased and God doesn't give the gift of healing anymore, the Holy Spirit is still in the business of pointing people to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts the sinner to repent and accept Jesus. When the Holy Spirit is working in a church service, it's not to drum up emotions and feelings. It's to point us to the person of Jesus Christ. And as believers even, to glorify and lift up the name of Christ for what he has done for us. Now, let me tell you, when you're in a ministry or you're in a church service and there's an overemphasis on and lifting up the person of the Holy Spirit to the neglect of the person of Jesus Christ, there's something doctrinally out of whack. So, what am I saying? I'm saying it would be wrong for us as a church to establish our doctrine of the Holy Spirit by cherry-picking passages out of the book of Acts. An improper interpretation, and I believe this begins to make sense as to why certain ministries do things the way they do. It's an improper interpretation of Acts is why there are churches that preach and teach and promote this idea of a second blessing or a second outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Where after you get saved, well, that's great, but let me tell you, have you received that second blessing? Not in there. An improper interpretation of Acts is why many churches confusingly connect water baptism with receiving of the Holy Spirit. I mean, if we cherry-picked some passages from Acts, we might be able to say that. But if we're comparing Scripture with Scripture, that's an improper interpretation. An improper interpretation of Acts is why churches will pray over people because they're not willing or not able to speak in tongues. An improper interpretation of Acts is when you have a charismatic preacher smacking people on the forehead and pretending that he can heal. A charismatic preacher is one who reads that passage about Paul where God has so supernaturally blessed him and so supernaturally given him the ability through Christ's power to heal people that even his handkerchief is healing people. And so what do they say on TV? Send us your money and we'll send you a hanky and it'll solve all your problems. Hogwash. But that's where they get it. That's exactly where they get it. An improper interpretation of Acts is why churches teach that you might not really be saved unless you've evidenced the gift of tongues. An improper interpretation of Acts is why you have people faking all sorts of craziness, faking tongues. Let me tell you, it's fake. Rolling around on the ground and being so-called slain in the spirit. Phony baloney. Phony baloney. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, why in the world would Pastor Zach take all this time on a Sunday morning to deal with this? Because it's important as a body of believers that we learn how to interpret the Scriptures. It's important that you learn how to interpret the Scriptures so that you can be like the Bereans who went home and searched the Scriptures whether these things were so. And the next time it comes up again in the teaching and preaching of Acts or other passages, I'll explain it again. Why? Because you don't learn all that you need to know all at once. You see what I did? We got all the way back. Some of you were wondering, how are we going to make it back to that first point? But we're here. You don't learn all that you know all at once. So we've purposefully chased a rabbit here in this message, but it's good and appropriate. Well, let's get back to the main idea and the takeaway application. You don't learn all you need to know at once. When a person gets saved, oh, they've got a lot to understand. When a person gets saved, I was dealing with a new Christian one time, and he said, yeah, I started reading. Some of you know who I'm talking about, so keep your mouth shut. But I was talking with a new Christian. He said, yeah, you know, I was reading my Bible this week, and I picked the, and he said, blankety blank, worst book to read. He said, I started in Numbers. I'm never reading that again. He had a little bit to figure out. I said, well, let me give you this book that you can read as a devotional. He said, you gave me that, but it didn't tell me not to read in Numbers. Man, when a person gets saved, they've got a lot to learn. They don't understand it all. Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's not saying that you work to earn your salvation. He's saying, endeavor to understand what happened when you got saved. Understand that doctrinally and scripturally. Man, when a person goes through a discipleship class, that's just scratching the surface of what the deep riches of the Word of God. Man, in our continued discipleship, many of you have gone through that or in the middle of it right now. When we talk about the Word of God, we talk about knowing God, who is Jesus, your salvation, developing a prayer life, your relationship with God's Word, the Holy Spirit, the life of a disciple, the local church, your place in the local church, financial stewardship, go and tell the good news, living in the light of eternity, continue. But that's just scratching the surface. When a person joins the church, does that mean they know all there is to know? Absolutely not. When a person comes from a doctrinally sound church or has been in a doctrinally sound church for a long time, does that mean they know all there is to know about doctrine? Absolutely not. When a Sunday school teacher gets up to help out with a class, does that mean he or she knows all there is to know about it? No, absolutely not. In fact, I find you learn a great deal just by teaching. When a pastor gets ordained and begins to preach, does that mean he's got it all figured out? Absolutely not. I can remember the first message I preached. I worked night and day for weeks on end. And I think I got up to 12 minutes. I was like, well, that was quick. Proverbs 9:9 says, give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. Here we've got Apollos who was being used for the Lord, but Ananias and Sapphira was able to say, hey, have you considered this? What about this scripture? And he increased in learning and was used even greater. And he goes on to help some other disciples. They were greatly helped, the Bible says. And then Paul continues on and he helps some more disciples and they get some things straightened out and they even had to get dunked again. So my question for you this morning is, what is the next step for you? We see different categories of people making the next step. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to be saved. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Being a church member doesn't save you. Getting baptized doesn't save you. Repentance and faith toward God that saves you. Maybe your next step is to back up and get that straightened out. Romans 10, 9 through 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I do believe there are a lot of people that have confessed with the mouth and not believed in the heart. Going through a show. Maybe you need to get saved. Have you been scripturally baptized? They that gladly received his word were baptized, it says in Acts 2. Maybe the next step for you is church membership, getting plugged in. God's design for the church isn't for people to come and go as they please. It's for people to get locked in and sold out and committed to the church relation. That's God's design. Maybe the next step for you is growing in some understanding of the scriptures. Maybe say, you know, I might like to continue on or get back to that discipleship, studying some of those things. Maybe the next step for you is to get more involved in serving in church. Let me just encourage you this morning. You don't learn it all at once. So be teachable. Be teachable. Don't let the length of years that you've been saved callous your heart and keep you from being teachable. As disciples of Christ, as we follow him, we got to continue. We got to grow. We got to take the next step. Don't get stagnant in your walk with God. Keep going. Keep taking that next step. Be teachable. Keep going.